Westminster Confession, chapter 25, and the first paragraph. Chapter 25, first paragraph. The Catholic or Universal Church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So we looked this morning at the subject of the invisible church, or the church as invisible. First of all, who are included in it? Who are included in it? Well, the largest answer is the whole of God's elect. Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And the Lord Jesus is said to have given himself, have loved the church, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There the word church is used of all those whom God has purposed shall be glorified with Christ, and for whom Christ came into the world to redeem. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And the term mystery, as we've often explained, refers to God's unknown or unknowable purpose in Christ. Unknowable, that is, except as revealed to men. Known only to God, and known to men only by revelation from God. So, in this passage, the word church is indeed used of all that have been, or are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head thereof. It is clear that Christ died for all the elect of God, for all those who shall ultimately make up that church which is without spot, without wrinkle or blemish. And Christ died for them in the fullness of time. Many of them had not yet been been brought into this world. They didn't exist. And when Christ died for them, and many of them were not yet regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So here the word church is clearly used of those who in the decree and mind of God shall become inheritors of glory in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And whatever else that means, it includes the fact that the redeemed will be all gathered into one. Those chosen, mentioned in verse 4, as being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In verse 22 of Ephesians 1, and had put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And also Colossians 1, verse 18. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So here the term church is used of all the elect of God, and who in subsequent the different generations of men are ordained of God to be brought into the fellowship of Christ. And so the Lord Jesus, in his intercession as in his death, prays for a specific people, some of whom are already in existence and some already united to him by the working of the Spirit, others still in the future. John 17, verse 9, I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And then verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now, this does not obliterate the distinction between God's decree and the execution of his decree. The elect of God are not justified or sanctified until redemption is applied to them in time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Though they were elect before the foundation of the world, they were not washed, sanctified, or justified until the application of redemption in time through the preaching of the gospel. Nor does this obliterate the distinction of the church conceived in the mind and decree of God in its completeness, and the more limited manifestation of the church in time. You remember in Acts 2:47, we're told, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. The elect of God are part of the church in the mind of God, in the sense of his purpose to redeem them, before the foundation of the world. But the church, as it expresses itself in time, they are not part of that church, and they become part of that church. The Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Acts 2, verse 47. So no one can claim to belong to this invisible church except as evidence in the fruit of effectual calling. If someone says, I'm a member of the invisible church, the answer is, well, are you saying you are born of the Spirit and your faith and confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there is no way of knowing the identity of any of God's elect or of our own election except by the evidence that we are born again of the Spirit and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, secondly, in what sense is the church invisible? In what sense is the church invisible? Of course, to God, nothing is invisible. There's nothing beyond the knowledge, or in that sense, the vision of God. When we say invisible, we're talking about men. It's invisible to the human eye. In what sense is it invisible? Well, in the following senses. First of all, its full range is limited in expression by time. Its full range is limited in expression by time. That's true of those who have gone before. The glorified redeemed are not visible to us, the spirits of just men made perfect. Some of them, comparatively few when you think about the history of the church, but some of them were known to us in this world, and their bodies lie in the grave, but they are not visible to us in their glorified state. We do not see the soul depart and to go to be with Christ. We know it does. We know this by faith in the Word of God, and that those who die in the Lord, their souls go to be with Christ, which is far better. But this is not visible to us. We can't see it. We can't see Christ in his glory and the spirits of the redeemed in his presence. So those who have gone before and finished their course are not visible to the human eye. But then also, we do not know the identity of the as yet uncalled elect, those outside the Church of God in its visible form, even in our own generation. When we look around the ungodly, we have no knowledge at all of who among them are chosen of God in eternity to be saved by Jesus Christ. All guesswork is presumptuous and stems from pride. It stems from unbelief too. We put our confidence in certain secondary things and we say, well, that person looks more promising than this person, but the Lord is more likely to save that person than this person. And often it reflects our unbelief, that we think that God can more easily save that person than this person. But of course, God is absolutely sovereign in salvation. And then also, we do not know at all the identity of future generations. That's true of men as a whole, and let alone, even less do we know the identities of the elect in future generations. So there is this limitation of our vision as to who are the Church of God. And then, even within our own generation, within our own lifetime, the full range of the church is limited by space. We do not know all the people of God in the world. Even at this present time, we are not fully acquainted with the Lord's people in all the earth. No doubt we have a healthy interest, I hope we do, in knowing of the Lord's workings and the building of his church in various places, but our knowledge is always limited. The Lord has his people in places that we know nothing about, perhaps in places we've never heard of, but the Lord has caused his word to reach these places, and sinners have been born of the Spirit and brought into the fellowship of Christ, and we know nothing of it. But then also we must say that the church is said to have an invisible aspect because its precise boundaries are not known to us in any place. The precise boundaries of who are actually united to Christ are not known to us even here. The Church of the Redeemed does come to visible expression. When we say invisible, we don't mean that there are two churches, one invisible and one visible. There's only one Church of Christ. But it has two aspects, the invisible and the visible. The visible church is the outward expression of the invisible. those who belong to Christ are found within the visible church, the expression of the church that is visible before men. But the boundary of the visible church is larger than the invisible. Those who are born of the Spirit are indeed part of the visible church, but the outward expression of the church, what we call the visible church, expresses the fact that the visible church, the church as visible to the human eye, is subject to mixture. The church on earth is subject to mixture. There are those who claim, oh, all the members of our church are born again. This is a foolish claim. It is a foolish claim because it assumes an ability to know what man cannot infallibly know. Man looks on the outward appearance, God looks upon the heart. And it is beyond the power of man to infallibly set the boundaries of the church so as to completely accurately mark off who are born of the Spirit from those who are not. And we are not required to do so. The Lord does not require us, does not require the eldership of the church to do what is so obviously beyond their power to do. The Lord told Abraham who should be circumcised, who should be treated as part of the visible church on earth. He did indicate, and increasingly as you go through the Old Testament, who should no longer be treated as part of the visible church, who should be cut off from his people. But the Lord never did require, in the Old or the New Testaments, that those in authority in the church should, with infallible precision, distinguish between the regenerate and the unregenerate. There should indeed be a credible membership, but not an infallibly known regenerate membership, which can never be attained in this world. And so in the Old Testament, Romans 9 and verse 6, the apostle, speaking of the Old Testament church, distinguishes. He says, not as though the word of God hath taken non-effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Those who were outwardly part of Israel were not all true Israelites indeed, in whom there is no God. The parables of the Lord Jesus Christ very much express this truth. Many of the parables deal with the characteristics of the true member of the kingdom of God, but others deal with the overall pattern of the kingdom of God in this world, and they're showing that the kingdom of God, the outward expression of the kingdom of grace in Christ, that it has an outward form and an inner reality, that the kingdom and the church has this outward expression which is broader than the inner reality, that those who are born of the Spirit, those who are truly united to Christ, yes, they're in the visible kingdom, and they're the true heirs of the glorified kingdom. But there are others who are included within the visible expression of the kingdom, and yet they are not true heirs of the kingdom in its glory. So, for example, the man with no wedding garment at the marriage feast of the king, he is unexposed until the king comes and he beholds the man with no wedding garment. Up until then, he apparently had been unchallenged and no one else seemed to notice. Or the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 who were wise and the 5 who were foolish. They all were supposed to be waiting for the bridegroom. They all professed to be. That's why, waiting for the bridegroom. That's what they were there for. And yet, when it came to it, the only 5 were truly prepared and another 5 were not. Likewise, the parable of the fishing net in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The fishing net we take to be the ministry of the gospel. The catch, as it were, the visible catch, is a mixture. And at the end of the world, the false are cast out. The same is true of the parable of the wheat and the tares. You can look at it in Matthew 13 earlier on, but the conclusion in verse 38. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. And so on. And if you take the world in that place, not simply as the globe, but the world of fallen mankind, the preaching of the word is followed by this crop of wheat and tares. The tares are sown by the wicked one within the visible church of God. But at the end, the Lord sends his angels and they are severed from among the just. So the church on earth is subject to mixture. And that's why the apostle doesn't allow the Corinthians to rest upon their outward church membership to be assured of salvation, but he says, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So there is a distinction, one church, but it has an inward and outward aspect. The inward, called the invisible, is made up of those who are actually belong to Christ, they're born of the Spirit, they're his, and the outward is a broader body of people, those who credibly profess to be his along with their children. And we look at that, God willing, next time.